Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning. You're listening to the best of LA Catholic Morning on Archangel Radio. These past few days, we've had our pledge drive hosted by Tom McDonald, and which you'll hear from him in a minute. But first, I just wanted to thank you all of you who made a pledge and helped us reach our goal of $85,000. We'll have a total of the total amount raised on Monday during LA Catholic Morning. But first, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, God, for this ministry of Archangel Radio, for all of those who supported us in money and in effort and in donations during our time of need. We ask that you give us the grace and skills to be good stewards of everything that we have received so we can continue to proclaim the word. We ask this through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Fast Signs. From business signage and vehicle graphics to festive yard signs and party banners, Fast Signs is here to help. Call the Fast Signs in Mobile or on the Eastern Shore, or visit fastsigns.com and like us on Facebook. More than fast, more than signs.
I always look forward to Friday mornings when Media Czar Tom McDonald comes on to especially keep us up to date. Because, Tom, I love when you come on and talk about things that I have never heard of ever in my life. Like like this one new thing on Apple Plus.
Yeah, well, it's not hard to come up with things people haven't heard of with so many streaming services with original shows here and there, and it's harder and harder to have a water cooler conversation about things everyone's watching because the audience is so fragmented.
Mm-hmm.
And this show is like it's almost like you scroll through these streaming services and you find some little original show that even isn't one of the main ones they're showcasing. And it's kind of like if you're in a town square with a bunch of stores and you find this little hole in the wall restaurant or store and you're like, hey, have you tried that place? No, I haven't even seen it. Didn't even realize it was there.
Right.
So there's a show on Apple Plus called, Schmigadoon, which, if you know anything about old Hollywood musicals, might remind you of one called Brigadoon, which, I have actually seen one college production of, which Todd, our old friend Pete Saliga at the University of Dallas at graduate school, he played a role in Brigadoon. I went and saw him perform in that.
I was in Brigadoon in high school. I mean, it was a very popular thing. Yeah, in the '80s. Yeah.
Who'd you play? You remember?
Not the main singer, yeah. His friend.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's great. We'd love to see it.
Brigadoon is one of those old-timey Hollywood musicals of the 40s and 50s. And so Schmigadoon is a series original to Apple Plus, which premiered earlier in July. They're releasing one short episode a week. I'm not sure. I think there might be a total. They might go with a total of six or maybe eight. So far, they've released four. They're about a half an hour each. And what they're doing is it's a send-up of all the old Hollywood musicals, you know, during the heyday of the musical in the 40s and 50s. But it's also, it's a parody, but it's also kind of a tribute and homage to those shows. It's done, you can tell that this was made by people who love musicals.
Mm-hmm.
But also see kind of, you make jokes about how in these musicals people just burst into song and suddenly everybody in the town does a perfectly choreographed number and knows all the lyrics. So how,
Well, that's just like real life. I mean, that's just like real life. Yeah.
Today we are doing LA Catholic Morning.
Oh, my Lord. See what you started, Tom.
So the premise is that this couple named Melissa and Josh – who are played by Keegan-Michael Key, a great comedian known as half of the Key and Peele comedy duo. He and his girlfriend, Melissa, he's Josh, his girlfriend is Melissa. Melissa is played by Saturday Night Live regular Cecily Strong, who's also very funny. They've been dating for a long time. They're both doctors, and they go on a backpacking trip in the woods as part of this sort of retreat couples therapy kind of program to patch up their failing relationship. And as they're in the woods, they're still arguing. And as they walk in the woods arguing, they get lost, and they find themselves in a magical town called Schmigadoon, which is very much like the premise of the musical Brigadoon. And the thing is, Schmigadoon is a town that is trapped in a Golden Age-style musical. And they find this very weird. So the premise is, what if you had two regular, cynical, modern people who walk into a Golden Age-style musical where everybody just bursts into song and lives these old-timey lives, and they find themselves trapped in this. So it's kind of like the movie Groundhog Day. Like, how do we get out of this trap of this? What do we need to do to get out of this musical?
It sounds funny.
And it's a very clever concept. It's very, you know, as somebody who, I was not a big musicals guy growing up, but I married someone who was. Caroline and her family, you know, knew all the musicals, knew all the songs, could sing them and everything. So she, you know, it was kind of a trade-off. I made her watch all the Planet of the Apes movies, and she made me watch all these musicals. So, so now I know all these musicals too. So, we've been watching this, and that aspect of it where they just burst into song and they, you know, these silly old timey plot devices and ways of acting, just make you smile. I mean, it is a fun show for anyone who loves old musicals like Oklahoma and Carousel and The Sound of Music and Brigadoon and all those sorts of things. And there's characters that are directly based on characters from each of those shows. And it's an all-star cast. I mean, it's got Fred Armisen is the town minister. Kristen Chenoweth, who became very famous for her role in Wicked on Broadway, is in it. Alan Cumming, who has been in movies and TV, but is also a big Broadway star, is the mayor of the town. Martin Short plays a leprechaun. So there's a lot of familiar faces, a lot of familiar Broadway talent. It's produced by Lorne Michaels, the longtime producer of Saturday Night Live. And it really, it's really fun. On the other hand, I have to say the downside is part of the comedy or the tension of the thing is, this modern couple is, you know, they're living together, they're not married, and they're very, you know, it's like a very modern pagan understanding of relationships and sexuality and all that, which they bring into this old-timey town in this musical. So there's talk, there's not like really explicit scenes or anything, but there's a lot of talk and jokes about things like birth control and one-night stands and, you know, all that kind of stuff, because it's a contrast with what went on in those old musicals. So it's definitely for adults, and some of that stuff I wish they hadn't gone as far as the topics. But that aside, it's kind of a fun, lighthearted thing if you are someone who loved those old musicals, and it's on Apple Plus.
Gotcha. Hey, just an aside, it seems like there's a lot of these streaming services that are doing these, really, I would call it a mini series, where it's like, oh yeah, we'll do 6, maybe 7 episodes and then we're done. Like, is that kind of the trend now, Tom? Because it used, when you and I were growing up, you had a show like MASH that you were expecting to go for at least 15, maybe 20 years.
Yeah, I think that really is the trend. And a couple of reasons for that, I think, is number one, it just takes a lot of work and effort to crank out episode after episode of a show. And to me, this really makes more sense because these short series, because compared to books, you know, if an author writes a book, they write a book, whatever length they need to write it to tell the story they want to tell.
Right.
You know, it's 12 chapters. This is my story is done. Imagine if an author went to a publishing house and said, okay, I have this idea for a book. Here's the basic plot. And the publisher said, great, go ahead and write 13 chapters. And then when you're done with that, we'll let you know if we're going to renew your book for 13 more chapters. And then again and again. And so the author of the book has no idea when the book is going to end.
Right.
So that would be very hard to write. So it's very unnatural if you have a show that has an ongoing story to not know when that story is going to end and have to sort of artificially come up with ways to extend it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas, with the streaming services saying, okay, yeah, we've got an idea for a show. It's going to last 6 episodes, maybe 8, and then that'll be it. The other advantage of that is actors are more inclined, I think now, especially more prestige level actors, will sign on for something that's got a definite beginning and end so that they're not locked in long term and typecast in this one role. They can move on to the next thing.
Yeah.
And the other nice thing about it, more so than the episode length, is that producers and directors have far more creative control over these streaming shows. You know, they'll Netflix or whoever will say, yeah, good, do your show and we'll buy it. And they're not getting involved in the inner workings of the show. So, but the number one thing, Todd, reason for this is with an ongoing series, you're selling ads per episode. So they can just keep making money off of every episode as it goes on and on and on and on.
Right.
But with the streaming services, there's not measured ratings for each episode.
Gotcha.
So where they're making their money is people signing up for the streaming service.
Mm-hmm.
So you advertise, hey, we got this great new show. You got to sign up and watch this show. Everybody signs up, they watch the show. Well, continually renewing season after season of the show doesn't get you new subscribers.
Mm-hmm.
Only new shows will get you new subscribers.
Yeah, that makes sense.
So there's not really an incentive for it to, for the same show to keep going on and on and on.
Yeah, and most of the time it's fine with me. I have a short attention span. There's just been a couple times where I've been watching a show and it's ended and I'm like, oh, I was really enjoying that, and I wish that there was more of that. But I guess that's just part of the new landscape, isn't it, Tom?
Yeah, I think so. I think we have to adjust. I think the days of shows like new versions of Law and Order that go on for 2 decades are over.
Yeah, yeah, agreed. You also wanted to talk about the Olympic coverage.
Yeah, so another thing, you know, speaking of this topic of all these services and options splintering the audience and short attention span and all that, that seems to have played a role in viewership of the Olympics. Viewership of these Olympics is down 45% from the previous Summer Olympics in Rio,
wow,
which would have been 5 years ago.
Wow.
That's a huge drop. So the natural question is, why on earth did this happen? And there are a few reasons that the media are talking about and some that they're not. Reasons that they're talking about include that the audience is fractured because not all of it is on NBC. They've also got a lot of it on the NBC streaming service called Peacock. Which it's difficult to measure and put together numbers from that along with the broadcast numbers. You've also got people watching replays on their phones. So it's hard to pull that total number together. There's about 10 million fewer cable subscribers in these Olympics than there were in the previous Olympics.
That's a lot
of
people.
So the total number of people who have the channels to watch it has gone way down.
Mm-hmm.
The time difference. There's a 12-hour time difference between Japan and the central time zone in the U.S. So a lot of these events a lot of these events are not only recorded, but they were recorded many hours earlier. So they're all news. So people have found out the results long before it airs. Mm-hmm. So there's less of an incentive to watch it because they already know how it turned out. And the events that are live tend to be on in the morning when it's evening in Japan or late at night. So it's the timing is bad. Also, NBC, I think, did a terrible job of making it clear when the different events were going to be aired. You just never knew. How do I find this volleyball game? When's the basketball team on? That was very confusing. So those are all the reasons that the media has talked about. But I think the big reason that they're not talking about is that politics and protest has infected the Olympics just like it's infected professional football and professional basketball and all this other stuff. And people want to watch the Olympics in particular as a unifier, as a way to be inspired and get away from politics and division. And instead, what do we see? We see empty stadiums because no fans are allowed in due to COVID. We see games that were delayed a year because of COVID. We see athletes talking about how they may take a knee or they're going to do some kind of protest while the anthem plays. We see the U.S. women's soccer team as a whole really dividing the country between those who support them and those who think that we're just doing the political thing. I mean, I knew a lot of people actively rooting against the U.S. women's soccer team because of their political stances.
Wow.
So you pile all that together, and then the cherry on top of all this was, well, at least we can all root for Simone Biles in gymnastics. You know, we remember her from the last Olympics, and she's the best in the world, and so that'll be exciting. And then she has her kind of, mental sort of freeze up or whatever you call it, the twisties, and withdraws. So it's like, well, I guess I'm not as interested in gymnastics anymore. So it's just kind of been a disaster all the way around.
Yeah.
Who knows if they'll recover from that.
Which is a bummer because I used to love watching it. I mean, it used to just be fantastic. The last thing that you wanted to talk about, though, was what's going on with the lawsuit with Disney, right?
Yeah. So, again, the streaming service is changing the landscape. Scarlett Johansson, the star of the Disney Marvel film Black Widow, is suing Disney because she feels like she has more money coming from the profits of the movie because Disney had signed a deal with her, giving her a percentage of the profits from the theatrical release, and they promised her contractually there would be a widespread theatrical release. But they, while they did release in theaters, they also put it on Disney Plus for an extra fee at the same time, on the same day of release as in theaters, which means the ticket sales were significantly lower than normal because people were paying the streaming fee to watch it. Well, her contract didn't give her any percentage of the streaming fees. In fact, when she signed the contract, Disney Plus streaming service not only didn't exist yet, it hadn't even been announced yet. So her lawyers are saying, hey, now look, this violates this deal, the spirit of the deal. We were expecting a theatrical-only release. And Disney's saying, well, we didn't say it'd be theatrical-only. We said it would be theatrical. So it'll be real interesting to see how that shakes out. And there's word that Emma Stone of Cruella and Emily Blunt of The Jungle Cruise, two other Disney movies they released in the same way, may also file lawsuits seeking money as well from streaming. So this has got all of Hollywood rethinking how do our actors negotiate these contracts to take into account both kinds of releases. So the whole Hollywood landscape is changing virtually day by day.
That was Media Czar Tom McDonald. Coming up next, we'll hear from Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell on her article, Can Our Confidence Have Any Limits? You're listening to the best of LA Catholic Morning on Archangel Radio.
Like a little Matthew
he's good with that.
I know.
He's got it going on. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great producing like a boss over there. Ripster doing his thing, pushing buttons, sliding sliders. On the line, regular guest Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell, who's the Dean of Students for Trinity Academy, but she writes oftentimes for The Catholic Thing, and we're looking at her latest article, Can Our Confidence Have Any Limits? Good morning, Elizabeth.
Good morning, Todd. Good morning, Ellen. How are you guys?
Oh,
we're fantastic,
great.
Now that we hear your voice. Mm-hmm. Your article was so touching because you were talking about Cardinal Burke and his fight with COVID, and it was just very beautiful. I kind of envisioned all these individuals that were praying for his recovery, and it just seemed really sweet, Elizabeth.
I felt like we the faithful, had gone through a collective experience this August. This great and loving Cardinal of the Church, American Cardinal, he's a Wisconsin native, he went down hard with COVID, and he went very quickly from testing positive to hospitalized to on a ventilator, just sort of the worst progression you can have, and it got pretty dark pretty quickly. And we were all praying and praying and praying and praying. And I had that image in my head, like the opening scene of It's a Wonderful Life. And I rewatched it because you can watch that clip on YouTube. And prayers are just going up to heaven. And it's like the switchboard is lighting up. Mm. You know, please help George. God, come and give your grace. And it's like George's hour of need. And all the people in his life are just beseeching heaven. And I felt that that's how the world responded. You could see novenas. You saw masses being offered. You saw prayers, everyone asking, how is the cardinal? And we were begging God. And we were begging him for a miracle. It wasn't just like, please help him feel a little better. Please strengthen him. It was like, Lord, you've taken him to your heart. And he's there, and the decision on whether Cardinal Burke is given back to us is entirely in your hands, Lord, and we have to beg you. And so then in Scripture, you have, like, different levels of begging for a miracle, and I think the most radical is when the friends of the paralytic tear the roof off of a house and lower their friend to the feet of Jesus, and it's, like, demanding a miracle. There's nothing more they could do. And I think that's where our prayers went. We had to go above and beyond, tear the roof off, lower Cardinal Burke to Christ's feet, and just say, he's here and we're begging, and the only power there is that we can offer is your power, Lord. And would you give it to this man, to this holy man of God, and heal him and call him to rise back up?
Well, Elizabeth, okay, we're friends. And I hate to ask this question, but I know there are people listening right now who feel like, okay, I've done that. I've torn the roof off. Mm-hmm. I've lowered the person to the feet of Jesus, and then they don't get the miracle. Mm-hmm. I mean, how do you respond to that?
At that, I'm so glad because you always just kind of go for the jugular, Todd, and I always appreciate it. And I was kind of wondering.
I'm sorry.
I was wondering how you were going to do it on this question. I was there. I got to the point where I saw more the limits than God's power, and I had sort of said to myself, it isn't possible. I can't believe that you've taken him, but it's not possible for him to be healed now, Lord. And I have to wrap my mind around that. I need to stop asking. I'm asking for something that's not possible. And in that moment, a friend of mine sent me this simple words of Saint Therese of Lisieux. She's this very little French saint, and she has a question, and she says, how can my confidence have any limits? Hmm. And I realized that I had put limits on God. I was telling God all the reasons why he couldn't heal Cardinal Burke. He's been on a ventilator too long, this, that, and the next thing. And I do that a lot, and I think we all do. We already know the reasons why what we're asking for, in our opinion, just can't be given, and we sort of pray half-heartedly, or we give up. Because there's a roof there. I mean, it's an objective reality. It's a roof. We can't get our miracle because God's busy, he's inside, he doesn't know, or whatever it is. And I really tried to look at that in myself. And so that's the only reason I kept praying, was this friend sent me this line from St. Therese, how can my confidence have any limits? And it was like, shame on you, Dr. E. Get believing that the Lord is not limited by anything. He's not even time and space. And I had to believe beyond my ability to believe. And sometimes the Lord then comes in and sometimes he doesn't. And either way, it's like this need to believe that the limits I'm seeing they're not limits on God. Whatever he's doing is the profound miracle. And it's this place of faith he needs us to go to. And St. Therese, I would say to anyone, Todd, who you're mentioning or who you know or who's there, I've been there. St. Therese is this incredible, staunch, loyal friend. They say patroness of the impossible. Like when you've given up hope, she's the one to give it to, because she won't, and she'll almost carry it for you for that little bit when you can't anymore. And I really know that for me, she reclaimed my ability to pray for this miracle, and then it was given.
Hmm. I just don't want people to feel like it was their fault. You know, there was a person here in our archdiocese who recently passed away, and they were just an incredible advocate for the unborn. I mean, one of the most meek and beautiful human beings that I've ever encountered. Just an incredible person, Elizabeth. And they had daily rosary gatherings, you know, people online that were praying the rosary together for their healing. For her healing and well-being, and to come off the ventilator, and she died. And I just don't want people to feel like, oh man, I guess we didn't pray hard enough. I mean, you know, I don't think that it was a lack of hope or a lack of confidence in God. It's just the reality that sometimes God calls people home, right?
Yes. Yes, I think that's absolutely true. I even have in the article that I'm writing that we said to ourselves, it can't be Cardinal Burke's time. But if it was, we really needed the Lord to rearrange the schedule, and he did. When he doesn't, there's this amazing song in the Christian music world. It's that you believe for the miracle, but even if he doesn't give it, you still believe. It's this, I believe you can do it, Lord, but even if you don't, I still believe. I have one of those even if you don't going on in my life right now. I'm actually watching something I really care about being completely changed by the Lord in a way that I'm not really agreeing with at all. And I just keep looking at it and saying, all right, I'm going to see why this was best. It's going to be really hard to watch your choice, Lord, because it isn't mine.
Yeah.
And I think maybe there you just go to Our Lady, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word, that there's this level there of resignation and abandonment. Either way, I know that the Lord takes us to a place where we can't accomplish it.
Yeah.
Because I'm the same way. I would pray a rosary like 24 hours a day and then think, okay, now I've done, you know, the power's there. I've done the prayer. He takes us to a place where it's his grace only that gives the thing or takes the thing away, and then his grace comes in as he takes it. It's such a mystery, Todd, and it's so painful.
Yeah, the song.
I think confronting the loss of Cardinal Burke for many of us was even a confrontation of the fact that he isn't ours. We love him and he's our friend, but he's God's. And he has said now he's back because he has more work to do.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps that beautiful soul had, the pro-life soul in your area, had finished her work for the Lord or his work for the Lord.
Yeah. The song, by the way, is called Even If by Mercy Me. If our listeners want to look that up, it's incredible. Mm-hmm. It's an incredible song.
That is beautiful.
It's an incredible song. I almost hate it when it comes on the radio. I'm like, no, I don't like that song. because You want it to work out for yourself, but it's saying even if it's not given, mm-hmm. you still are totally in control, God, and totally powerful. The limits are only ever ours.
And
St. Therese teaches us that.
I feel, Elizabeth, too, this is a lesson many of us in big ways and small in our lives are going through. And it just feels like such a burden, too. Everything is in chaos around us. And the anchors we've held ourselves to, they're not firm. And we really have to get back to a place of having confidence in God, good or bad. Whatever happens here.
Amen.
Yeah. Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell,
absolutely.
You're the best.
It's so true, Ellen. With everything we're losing and handing over to God, it's true.
Yeah. Thanks for joining
us. You're amazing, Elizabeth.
God bless you guys.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Father Tad Boholchik's going to join us. We're going to talk about religious conscientious exemptions from vaccines. You want to stay tuned on LA Catholic Morning.
Where the heart is. My heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. I can't get to sleep. I think about the implications of diving in too deep. And possibly the complications, especially at night. I worry over situations. I know we'll be alright.
Man, mm-hmm. Love the 80s. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great bringing me back. Uh-huh. Ripster's over there doing his thing. On the line, regular guest, Father Tad Boholchik, who's the Director of Education for the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia. Good morning, Father Tad.
Good morning. How are you doing?
Fantastic.
Great.
Thanks so much for joining us. I'm mm-hmm. sure that the National Catholic Bioethics Center has been inundated because there's a lot of anger out there right now, Father. And I would say in both sides of the camps, you have a lot of people that really want everyone to be vaccinated. And I completely understand that. And then you have there's other people on the other side who just are incensed by mandates and they just don't want to be forced. Yet no matter what their reasoning, like I watched a video where the person referred to anyone that won't get the vaccine as a flat earther. Like they, there's no science involved in that at all. And I just don't know how to respond to this kind of stuff, Father.
You know, I think you're right. This is an incredibly polarized environment that we find ourselves in today. And it's getting just really tough to dialogue in a sensible fashion. And I think, as you're pointing out, to bring in the science, to really be able to ask some of the hard questions around the vaccines, about questions about safety, questions about efficacy, what does it mean to be vaccinated, what does it mean in light of new variants of COVID, those are important questions. Those are scientific questions. And I think it's easy to become dismissive and to use the kinds of terms, the derogatory terms that you mentioned. And we can't go there, and especially as a church, we can't go there. We've got to keep the doors of dialogue open here. We've got to, carefully excavate and understand our own tradition, especially around conscience. And the freedom of conscience that each of us has, been something that's so central to really our notion of being free moral agents within the church.
You know, one thing, Father, too, and I'm glad you brought that up, because the church has a history of recognizing religious exemptions for things and people having personal or spiritual reasons for not participating in a vaccine, let's say, or some other aspects of society or culture. This one feels like it's just ratcheted up a notch a bit. But there is a path for people that have a conscientious objection about the vaccines to take. And that's a morally correct path, available path in our church life, correct?
Yeah, I think you're asking about really what does it mean to pursue an exemption when there's a situation of a mandate, right? Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, definitely the recognition here is that when you have mandates, and often they're what we would call local mandates, so it might be a hospital system, it might be a university or a college that has a mandate, that kind of mandate at a minimum should include liberal possibilities for obtaining exemptions, and that means medical exemptions for one, and also conscience / religious exemptions. And I think, you know, especially for us as Catholics, that notion of a conscience exemption becomes a critical concept. We realize that there is a process of discerning whether it's appropriate for me to go and get the jab. And there's going to be a lot of factors that go into that. There's going to be assessments of risk. There are going to be questions about the nature of my work, the people I interact with. There are going to be many factors that will impinge upon my decision about whether to get vaccinated or not. And there will be definitely also, in some cases, concerns around the way that certain vaccines may be manufactured, the fact that there is a link to or a kind of association with cell lines that are derived from an abortion that happened many decades ago. So some people will say, well, that's another reason that in conscience I don't want to be vaccinated. So at the end of the day, the church is saying this is something that should be respected. And when one talks about getting an exemption, of course, exemptions are granted by those who are doing the mandates. So it means if you're at a university and they're requiring or they're setting forth a mandate, you have to go through the university to try to get that that exemption from them. And the process here is typically going to involve some kind of attestation on your part that, yeah, in conscience, this is something I do not want to do, and a university then should respect that. Now, sometimes things get a little more complicated, and you may have the university saying to you, well, we need you to go out and find an authority figure somewhere in your religious tradition who can vouch for the state of your conscience and who can vouch for the kinds of claims that you are making in order to request this exemption. And there's a sense in which that's not appropriate. In other words, at the core of this discussion is the recognition that there is individual conscience. And if you go to your priest and say, hey, I need you to fill out this form, you know, verifying the state of my conscience, well, a priest can't really do that, you know?
That just sounds funny.
It's, mm-hmm. It does. It's really not the kind of thing that we as priests are supposed to be doing. And so there are a number of bishops who have said, you know, please don't do this to their priests. And, you know, a person can do auto-attestation. They can self-attest to their state of conscience, and that should be adequate grounds, really, for getting the exemption. So, you know, that's kind of the process here that I think each group that is issuing mandates needs to be sure to have liberal possibilities for obtaining exemptions, and that will rely upon a person's own statements regarding their state of conscience.
I think the hard part, though, Father Tad, right now, is that people see that, though, then that person, they see them as a threat, physically, you know, biologically, a threat, because they're thinking, well, if you're not vaccinated and you're coming into, let's say, our work environment, that you're bringing the virus with you. So I get the angst. I get the anger. You know, it's just one of those things where I don't think that we're fully understanding the science behind it. Like when my dad got vaccinated, he's about to turn 86. I was really happy. I was like, oh, Dad, that's so good. Because if you got sick, oh, my Lord, you don't have anything to fight with, you know. But then I still felt confident going to visit him, Father. I mean,
you know, if I didn't have any symptoms at all, right? I don't. Am I off base here, Father Tad?
No, I mean, that's, of course, as you recall, at the beginning of this pandemic, there was the immediate recognition that one of the most susceptible groups was the elderly. And they required special care. They required special early access to the vaccines. And everybody understood that, of course, that's reasonable. They don't have the resources to fight in the same way that a younger body would be able to. And therefore, they can benefit, you know, more clearly from getting vaccinated. And, you know, I think it's important to say you're pointing out that people, you know, are concerned about unvaccinated individuals and worried about whether there could be, you know, transmission of the virus and so on. And they are, when they're reacting that way, they are acknowledging that vaccines do change the profile of the landscape. And that's really true. You know, there's a sense in which vaccines, we have to be honest, have been a great blessing on so many levels for society. They have improved the state of public health very, very significantly. So, you know, vaccines are not like something unreasonable, but they do require this kind of delicacy, you know, which is true for any medical intervention, that we want to be able to carefully determine the appropriateness of it. And the danger of the mandates here is that you're saying, hey, one size fits all. You know, this, there's one rule here, and we as the governing board of this university, we know what's better for you than anybody else, and you need to rely on our mandate. Or we as the government of this country, we know what's best for you. One size fits all, don't question, just follow and obey. And now that is not a reasonable approach to governing or to leading a university. Instead, we should be, you know, universities are places where young people are being formed as the leaders of the next generation. We need to be helping them to figure out how to think correctly around these issues. And this includes things, as you're alluding to, like, well, if I get vaccinated, is that an automatic guarantee that I can never get sick again from COVID? No, it's not an automatic guarantee. Study the science. There are breakthrough infections. There are new variants like the Delta variant that are capable of escaping the surveillance of the vaccine so that people can still get sick. We've had some remarkable stories, you know, like on Cape Cod, where there was the many gatherings for weddings and other things where everybody had to be vaccinated in order to attend. They all were. And yet you had very significant outbreaks then of the Delta variant that went through the crowds. So, you know, the notion of getting the science straight here is important. And it's also important to say we're early in the game still. We've had this for, what, a year and a half, 2 years in our society. And we're learning as we go along. And we shouldn't, you know, assume that we have all the answers and one size fits all. No, it doesn't. We've got to be more nuanced in our approach.
I think that's difficult in this atmosphere, Father Tad. We're speaking with Father Tad Bohochek from the National Bioethics Center. There doesn't seem space to give the thought process that we are in the midst of it, and we are uncovering information each week that we did not know about or we've been able to analyze. And I think that is just raised the level of discord amongst us all. Faithful Catholics are arguing with each other in the pews about things. Catholic universities are dealing with these issues. So you've got it as a small picture in the Catholic world, but it's just a footprint of what's going on in the greater country. Is information's coming in, it's changing, we need to evaluate it, yet it seems like some voices don't want further evaluation. We've made the mandate, that is it, you must comply, and then, so we're having a lot of pushback, and I guess it's disheartening, because number one, we want to be kind to each other in our particular Catholic circles. And number two, we're all exhausted from arguing over this, it feels like, too. And I'm not sure, so how do we move forward with this in a compassionate Catholic way?
Well, and I think you're raising another issue, too, in that line of comments, which is that we want control. And Now, there's a sense in which that's good. We want to vanquish disease. We want to establish safety around ourselves. But there's always this reality, which is that at the end of the day, you and I are not in perfect control of our destinies. And unless we're, you know, going to look at this in a kind of spiritual way, the danger here is that our fears are going to take over. And we're going to be living and deciding things based on raw fear. And that never results in sensible decision making. That results in a kind of, you know, panic, and then also results in an inability to dialogue where, you know, only thing I'm concerned about is myself here, and I need to make sure that, you know, I control the total environment around myself. That's not a healthy spiritual attitude. I think our spiritual attitude needs to be, you know, Lord, you know everything. You know everything about COVID-19. You have your reasons that it was unleashed at this particular time in human history. And we're going to work, you know, with you. We're not going to be living just by fear, but we're going to continue and, in fact, try to deepen our trust in you and to use science in a responsible, you know, methodical way to push back against the threats. And all of this is connected ultimately to original sin, you know, which we're all connected to in one way or the other. So I think there's, you know, some big kind of attitudinal pieces here. We're in a society that doesn't want to confront death and the threat of death and wants total control. So that makes the whole dialogue much, much more challenging. And I think we've got to call people as Catholics back to that attitude of trust. What is the Lord doing here? We may not fully understand it, but he's in the mix with us.
Yeah.
He's in charge and leading us spiritually.
And I understand, Father, because I certainly don't want to be a threat to anybody. I want safety. I want well-being for everyone. But when you have those two dioceses up in Canada where the bishop said you can't come to Mass unless you've got a vaccine card, I just think that that's kind of taken it a little too far, don't you think?
Unfortunately, I totally agree. I mean, it's unfortunate that we have that kind of, well, very extreme position. And thankfully, it was revoked, you know, shortly after it was issued. But that kind of thinking is not good for the church. It doesn't build unity. And it sort of sets up an us versus them mentality, a kind of leper colony approach to things, and we really can't go that direction. That's not who we are as Christians. We, you know, we'll use reasonable steps to assure safety, but at the same time, we're going to reach out. And this was, you know, one of the sad sides that was revealed during this pandemic was how, I mean, I was talking to medical professionals who were saying we wanted to get a priest to come in at a particular time, and the priests weren't willing to come in and anoint people at our hospital out of fear. Or, you know, other situations where priests actually did want to go in, but the hospital had set up all kinds of blockades so that no sacramental work was possible in that setting. And we just ask ourselves, you know, is that the kind of faith life that we should be supporting? Clearly not. We need to go well beyond that, and we need to attend to each other in our weaknesses and in our need, especially at the end of life.
Mercy.
Father Todd, this conversation is just a good reminder that ultimately we belong to God and all things are his, and we get so caught up in our human arguments about this. And
I hate this dumb virus.
Yeah,
I hate it.
I know. I'm tired of arguing. I'm tired of people being sick. I'm just tired. That was Father Tad Boholcek. So thankful for guests like him who simplify these complex Catholic moral and ethical issues for everyday Catholics like us. And we're also thankful for our listeners like you who keep us on the air so we can continue to bring you these outstanding local and national guests like Father Tad. We thank our sponsor, Cromwell & Associates, a non-traditional law firm that focuses on estate and business planning. Cromwell & Associates can be reached at 251-605-9075 or visit cromwell.associates. Don't forget tonight, McGill Tulane takes on Spanish Fort. Pre-game at 6:30 and kickoff at 7 on the main channel, 1410 AM and 94.5 FM, as well as the phone app. And St. Michael takes on Vigor. Just go to the phone app, click on the left corner of your screen, and choose the other station, and St. Michael football appears there. Or just go to stmcardinalfootballapp.com. Thanks again for listening to LA Catholic Morning on Archangel Radio.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.